to an end. Perfectly timed as well, thank you. So a few things just to make you aware of that are coming up. One is that this Saturday we've got our Christmas family celebration, and it's a great opportunity for families and to invite families who are maybe that you know through clubs that you're at or through your neighbourhood. And there's about 6 stalls of crafts for kids to get involved in. There'll be what the message of Christmas is about, and there's food as well, and lots of fellowship and a few quizzes I think we had last time as well. So Rob's organised it, so you know it's going to be good. So do come along, and if you've got a family and if there's neighbours that you'd like to see come along, it's a great way to meet other families there as well. Possibly the greatest name ever for one of our Christmas projects is the looms that we're looking to buy for Freeset. We've called it Illuminate. So some people, it goes up and down with different people depending on what day you ask, but I thought it was pretty catchy, which probably means it's not that good. In fairness, I still call it, I won't go into what I've done anyway, but Illuminate's coming up, so there'll be a stall downstairs for Christmas ideas. Anything that's there today won't be there the next 2 weeks, so you better get in, and we'll have some scarves as well. I think that was probably my idea. I always buy my sister-in-law scarves. Don't know how many she needs, but she's going to get one every year from me. So I said, get scarves, because then I don't need to shop. So there'll be scarves for the next 2 weeks downstairs as well. And really that's because in India, there are women who have been in sexual exploitation who are making really good quality material, but Freeset are saying to us, we can't sell them. We don't have big enough business. And so that's one of the challenges. So we're just trying to help with that. And on the 10th, on the 17th, there'll be a giving day for Illuminate to try and raise our 4,000 target this year and 8,000 next year, which altogether will get 10 women out of exploitation, giving them a loom and giving them the training they need to start up their own business. So it's a wonderful opportunity for us as a church just to bless an amazing work that's going on. And the final thing, and I promise this is the final thing, but Christmas is like this, is it not? Is that we're making hampers up. And we've done this the last couple of years in the Haven, and we thought, why don't we do it a bit wider? And so we've teamed up with the FLC, and we may even be teaming up with the TLG if we get enough hampers, to go into our community as a church and just bless families who we know and we're connected with, who would love to be given a hamper from us. And so it'll have nice things inside it, some of it food, some of it different smelly things that go inside these things, and wrapped up beautifully by the team that have done it every year. And so if you want what to know, to give, to donate, down at the welcome desk. There's flyers down there as well, or you can email me during the week. So no more announcements, promises. Let's move on. We're beginning our series in Christmas for the next 3 weeks, and we've been thinking about, or our theme really that we're going to be looking at, is the idea of the marginalized. And Hannah, our artist in residence, has done 8, I think, altogether designs. And there's one that you'll miss. It's just behind this pew because he's lying down sleeping. So as you go around to have a look at the different ones, make sure you catch this one as well. It's a very good one. Well, all of them are very good, of course, Hannah, wherever you are. But have a little time and reflect and walk around and consider what we're looking at today. Consider the theme that we're talking about, and try to consider what it means to care for these people, to love these people, to include these people in our fellowship, or whatever it may be that God's saying to you as you go around. But take advantage of that opportunity. I don't know what you think of when you think of Christmas and the birth story. What kind of birth you might expect a king to have. I was I almost had a picture of the dedication of Catherine, Prince George's little, or the baptism, I suppose it was. But it was just too cute to be up next to me, so I decided not to put it up. Can't take away from me. But so the reality is that there was this amazing antique room with this amazing, beautiful chair. And as I was reflecting on it, particularly this week, I was thinking of that compared to a manger in this stable, this house that probably had an upper room where people lived and downstairs where the animals were. And it would definitely have been quite smelly. And a complete contrast compared to what you would expect of a king to have. In some ways, it's embarrassing. In some ways, it's a bit pathetic that Jesus would be born the way that he was born. If you were going to make up the Gospels, you would definitely skip that bit and make it sound a bit cooler. Make it sound a bit more exotic. Maybe Jesus turned up at the wise man's house instead of the wise men coming to Jesus. But for our passage in Luke 2, we're going to think about four questions. Who is Jesus? Who were the shepherds? What did Jesus' birth tell us? And how does the birth change us? And hopefully, we'll come away with a fresh challenge, is my desire this morning. So, let's have a think about, first of all, who was Jesus? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, this, I think, is the most important question for you to ask yourself this Christmas. Who actually is Jesus? Not what you've picked up, not the pictures of the hippie guy with the long hair that always shines like an advert for L'Oreal. But who is the actual Jesus? Luke certainly gives as much detail as possible in his account. Who was reigning at the time? What happened in naming those involved? In this sense, there's a strong witness trail to follow. You could surely have gone and asked, maybe Mary was alive, maybe if Mary had passed away by that point, you could have asked about the family of Mary and Joseph. Like James, one of the first witnesses who grew up knowing his brother, Jesus, and still believed after Jesus' death. I don't know why it took that long, but after Jesus' death and resurrection, came to realize this is the Christ. You could have asked any of the other brothers or sisters of Jesus. Maybe the family of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Maybe Simeon in the temple. And asked, what did Simeon say the weeks after? Who was around at that time to know? There's lots of names of witnesses of the stories we have in the beginning of Luke. And of course, the main message of Christmas is that God became man. That Jesus Christ was made human. The Word became flesh. It was as radical then as it is now. And to this day, many Jewish theologians still recognize that something great must have happened and taken place in order for these early followers of Jesus, who were devout Jews, to be willing to worship Jesus. So clearly were at this time that they would have no idols. They were willing to die than have Roman rulers try and bring in statues or any other worship near the temple. Yet somehow that same group began to worship Jesus himself. Why? Because they knew Jesus was not a God, but the God. We see this in the later life of Jesus when he forgave sins. Just take a moment. I heard this week recently and it made me laugh and think about this a little bit clearer. Imagine that you were in your workplace and we'll call one Tom and one Sean. And Tom punches Sean. They get into a heated argument. Depends on your job how realistic this is. But Tom and Sean get into an argument and Tom just thumps Sean in the face. And later on you go in and you say, Tom, your sins are forgiven. And then you walk out. What do you think the response is going to be? Tom's going to say, it's got nothing to do with you. Get out of here. Maybe even punch you too. The reality is there's no place for you to get involved in these things. You wouldn't make any sense for you to go around forgiving sins. And yet Jesus comes to people and he takes an authority in his life and says, your sins are forgiven. The reason why is because our sin is sin against God. Much more than sinning against Sean, Tom's sinning against God and rebelling against him. And so it's really Jesus that he's sinning against. That's really only Jesus who has that authority to say, your sins are forgiven. Who is Jesus? He is God in the flesh. The Christmas story is the beginning of the reality that God, who is invisible, is making himself visible in order to give eternal life to those who believe. So that's who Jesus is. Question two, who the shepherds are. You might be tempted to think that a shepherd was quite an appealing job. After all, the scriptures speak much about shepherds and the sheep. There was an important job for the unblemished sheep to be brought before the temple for the sacrifices. And of course, King David, the greatest king that Israel had ever experienced, was a shepherd before he became king. But if we think about David, it's our first clue. Before David was a king, he was the youngest son of Jesse, and he didn't really have much prospect in life of inheriting Jesse's wealth or having much prominence in the community. Do you remember that Samuel asks, is this all the sons? And Jesse's saying, well, there's one more, but he's the very youngest and he's away out in the field being a shepherd. Surely it's not him. But it was him. Imagine the job. You're out in the hills, walking with sheep to different pastures or side of hills in order for the sheep to get grass to eat. You can't leave the sheep because they're completely defenseless and they have a terrible habit of wandering around. So you have to eat around the sheep, you've got to sleep around the sheep, and then you've got to be around some sheep some more all day. And if you ever go for walks through fields where sheep have been, they're smelly. They're not a particularly enjoyable walk until you get past that smell, and then you can begin to enjoy yourself again. So you are going to be quite a smelly person. You'll be ceremonially unclean, and it'll be a reasonable challenge for you to present yourself at the temple. And you wouldn't typically be the owner of your sheep who would hire someone instead to look after sheep. This is the job nobody wanted. The down and outs normally ended up in this job, or the lowest of the family members. There were often labels as drunkards, and as a result, a shepherd could not testify in court because their testimony wasn't trustworthy. Imagine if we said no to a certain group of people because of their job. Your job disqualifies you from speaking in court because it's obvious that you're not someone that can be trusted. Again, isn't it interesting that women who could also not testify in court were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection? And the first to witness the birth of Jesus were shepherds who also couldn't testify in court. Sometimes I think there's as much evidence to the authenticity, to the genuineness of the Gospels by the uncredible parts. The parts that you think, if you're making this up, you would never put a shepherd in there. You'd never put a woman in there. You're not helping yourself. And some of the earliest atheists would call them today, who would discredit Christianity, would say, look at your own message. They would mock the fact that women were the witnesses. And so Luke might edit that, but instead Luke says this is a genuine account. And even if it's embarrassing, even if it doesn't stand up in court, I'm going to put it in. Because this is what I've seen from the witnesses. If you read Luke 1:1 to 4 or whatever, it talks about this which we have seen from eyewitnesses. We write down, for your certainty, Theophilus, so you can be certain of what this gospel says. So, in a modern sense, the Christmas story, I think, is about a group of homeless guys who have addictions and struggle to hold down a routine, never mind a job, who struggle to maintain relationships, never mind a house, and who seem incapable of making rational decisions. The ones whose testimony doesn't mean much to us because they have a history of not telling the truth. The Christmas story is about a group of adults who we pass in the street asking us for money, who are so easy to ignore because they make us uncomfortable and we don't want to get involved in their complex lives. Who we read about in the local paper as making Friar Street unsightly, and therefore businesses call for them to be moved on in order that they might be someone else's problem and not affect making them look bad to tourists and visitors who might want to come in. And in that context, we're told in verse 9 that an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And verse 10, 11 says, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" What I want you to notice is that the angels say, "This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby." The wise men, which we'll look at next week, say in Matthew 2:2, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw the star when it rose and have come to worship." Take a moment and just contrast these two groups. The wise men, who were the kind of people that you would have at an infant dedication of a king, came because they worked out from the Jewish scriptures and astronomy that a king had been born, and they followed a star. They used their intelligence and they came looking for a king. The shepherds, who would never be invited to the birth of a royal member, were the ones who received a personal invitation. The angel says to them, "This is to be a sign to you. This is where the baby is. Go and see for yourself. You will find. Not you have heard. You will find." They had nothing to bring. None of the sheep were theirs to give. They had nothing to offer in themselves, but they received a personal invitation to see Jesus shortly after his birth. Isn't that amazing? Maybe it's just me that thinks it's amazing. But I think that's wonderful. And I come back to this question. If you were God and you could organize any introduction to the world, what would you choose? Well, Jesus Christ could have come anywhere, anytime, any place. Could have invited anyone. The wise men came, and it's good that they came. But the shepherds got a personal invitation from an angel of the Lord to make sure they didn't miss it. Question three then. If those are the shepherds, what does this birth tell us? Firstly, it tells us that Jesus has nothing to prove. He could have chosen to be born into any family, any context. He could have had 500 wise men arrive a year before he's born and each bring gold. It's a message that the kingdom of God is not about anything that we can boast about. It isn't about the size of our bank accounts or our house or how well respected we are in our community and country. That God's kingdom is the kind of kingdom where addicts are just as welcome as the rich wise men. Because neither one actually brings anything worthy in themselves to Jesus. And in many ways, shepherds would be more comfortable, wouldn't they, to sit amongst these animals in stable than the wise men who may have struggled. They probably might have walked in and just put a scarf over their nose to cover up that noise, that smell a little bit, and looked around for possibly the cleanest place to sit down and maybe try and clean up a little bit before they sat down there. In a sense, we lose a part of the Christian message at Christmas when we think about all the warm and fuzzy things of warm fireplaces and presents under the tree. I'm taking away from any of that. Or maybe I'm taking away a little bit from that. But it's a rather smelly and dirty start to a kingdom that will refuse anything except Christ as its glory. In that room, there was only one thing that caused people to come. Only one thing that caused the angels to give out invitations. Only one thing that caused the wise men to come from afar and caused Herod to be afraid. And it was the baby, Jesus Christ. Once that baby left the stable, there was nothing left that was any good or valuable or worthy of a visit. There was nothing that anyone could claim made Jesus except himself. The Christmas story is firstly strips away everything and leaves only one thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Secondly, the discomfort is an important reminder that God does not keep a distance. Imagine the angels appeared to the shepherd and said, "You'll see a sign, a child is born in a palace in a golden cot." The shepherds would have not likely said, "Let us go see for ourselves." They would have said, "There's no point trying to even get in to this palace." It's a bit like when you go to Buckingham Palace, surrounded by security, and you can't get near it. You need an invitation just to get past the front two or three gates that are there with a line of police and a line of soldiers. But there was nothing to scare away these shepherds. Jesus would not have it any other way. He made sure the shepherds knew that even they would be suitable in a stable. It was not above their standing. Some, like the wise men, have had to put their pride aside, but the shepherds knew there was no dress code when you're sitting next to a donkey. The message from Jesus is clear. There is no depth so low that Jesus would not stoop to save us. That's a summary of the Christian message. There's no depth so low that Jesus would not stoop to save us. Augustine understands this and puts it well when he speaks about the fact that the Creator became created, that the Master became a slave, that the Creator of all wealth became a pauper. Furthermore, specifically to Christmas, he swaps this pure silk bedspread for manure. Royal parents for a young working class newlyweds, and a royal chamber for a manger. Why? Because there's no depth so low that Jesus would not stoop to save you and I. He experienced poverty so that we might be rich. He made himself low that we might be elevated, rejected that we might be accepted. Whoever you are this morning, there is no depth that you have sunk to that Jesus would not stoop lower in order to save you. That's why there was nothing worthy in that room except a child in a manger. Furthermore, it's why the angels give a message that you might easily miss. Verse 11 says, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." For any other baby, we would surely have said, "Unto Mary is born this day a baby," since it was Mary's child. But the angels say to the lowly shepherds, "To you this baby has been born." I mean, I honestly believe when you look and study the scriptures, no one could make this up. How is it that Luke was so perceptive in his writing about the angels that he understands the baby was born for the shepherds, for the wise men, for Mary, for the world? That Jesus was a Savior born to each of us. It's the only true message of hope, that Christ was born that we might live, and that life can be given through faith in Jesus Christ. To use the angel's phrasing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. And so our final part is we have to ask ourselves a harder question. How should this birth change us? What does it mean to follow Jesus if this is his example? What does it mean to be shaped by Jesus if this is what his kingdom looks like? Well, first of all, we have to get the context right. Who really were the shepherds? The answer is they were you and they were me. Some of us might look more like shepherds than others, but we all come to Christ with nothing. John 1 tells us that all things were made through Christ. In this sense, the wise men's gift was not precious because it cost a lot, but precious because of the hearts of the men who brought it. After all, they were really just bringing Jesus something he'd already made. For us too, what can we really bring before Christ except ourselves? Even the wealth that we have is thanks to the country we're born in, the context we have, the education and job opportunities. The message of God is not that we are welcome because even the low shepherds were, but we all, as low as shepherds, are welcome. The helplessness of the situation of separation from God and man is big enough that God became man. This was the beginning of God's message. Even here, where Jesus could not yet express it, he was already in perfect relationship with God the Father. He was already living a perfect life for our sake. And if we really get this, and I don't want to beat you up with this, and it's not to make you feel bad, but this is what the Christmas message is. And I've been so convicted this week about my own life. But if there's no depth that Jesus was not willing to stoop to for us, how far are we willing to stoop for others? As I've already said, those modern day shepherds are those who are struggling. Many of whom struggle with addictions or struggle with homelessness or family breakdowns. The need is great. I did a quick glance on the internet on some of these charities. And it says that over 60% of youth homelessness is due to family breakdown. Shelter was saying there's 125,000 homeless children living in Britain today. And our church is not inactive when it comes to these issues. And part of a social action group came together in order to raise awareness of what's going on. And I'm just going to give you a few things to be aware of. But Neil Hamlet helps at a research level on homelessness and vulnerability from his contribution as a doctor. Sandy Farquharson is the director of Mary Trust and has had an operation, otherwise he would be speaking this morning about what he does. A centre in Glasgow which supports some of the most vulnerable adults in Glasgow. Gordon Stewart helps run Stirling Credit Union, teaching children to budget and helping vulnerable adults get access to reasonable loans. Bill Brown, you know, is involved in the prison ministry, helping support families of the prisoners who often serve their own sentence. Malcolm Smith is involved as a person linked to Startup, helping provide food to others. These are all wonderful things, and if you're involved in something, get into that group and you can share your context. And if you're not involved and this speaks to you, then get involved and speak to that group. As a church, personally, we have play therapy and family therapy in the Family Life Centre, and The Haven is supporting an area of deprivation. And furthermore, Together Learning for Good, a head teacher was just telling me how good it's been. And that's all really good things, and I'm glad that I've given attention to it. But as my last point is this, it's more than that, isn't it? Christmas is greater than this. And the text that keeps coming back to me is when, later on in Luke 14, Jesus says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Completely out of time. I can't go any further. I've got 3 more pages I'd love to say to you. But when we come to Luke 14, does that match up to our lives? When I used to work in the shelters in Glasgow City Mission, I felt like I was on the front line. I felt like I was dying to myself every day. Sometimes I was having my life threatened. Once someone set the shelter on fire, another guy came in a t-shirt and asked for the jumper off my back. And I thought, you know, no, I wear all my clothes. I mean, I've got holes under my jumpers. I'll keep wearing them. You don't need, you know, there's no rain under your arms. But I felt this conviction. Jesus says, if you've got 2 shirts, give. So I gave. And I went home that day and I thought, Lord, when's enough? When can I just have given enough? When have I done enough? Is my whole life going to be like this? And this week I've been convicted because I haven't felt like that for so long. And I read Luke 14 and I read lots about what Jesus is saying, and I see the shepherds turn up and I think, I don't have to be the radical Christian who does something amazing. Just when's the last time I felt like I was dying to myself? I just want you to reflect on that. I want you to take that home. I'd love to expound that, but I've gone on too much as it is. But let's go home and think about, what does it mean to invite the shepherds? What does it mean to invite someone who can't repay you back to a dinner? Not buy them a meal. Take them to dinner. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that by your Spirit you would help us to analyze and consider this for ourselves as we go home this week. Lord, I thank you that you made no room for ambiguity in your life. And Lord, I just pray as Christians that we would be a culture that is completely different to the world outside. Not because we look good, but because it reflects you and your glory. Lord, your words are hard and they're difficult, and it's easy for us to go home and pretend we never heard them. And Lord, it's easy to feel beat up by the preacher. But instead, Lord, I just pray for you to speak to us. Help us to have compassion when we pass those in the street, to break up a conversation, to start, to do something radical, to invite them, to open ourselves to them, Lord. Give us the courage and the strength to do it, because it's only through you that we can. In your name we pray. Amen.